Soft answers to tough questions. Loving our enemies. We don't want to answer critics by slapping them in the face too hard. We don't want to antagonize them. We don't want to engage in an argument. An argument serves to cause them to build up their defenses and to think of all the reasons why they shouldn't think this way. So, as I said when we began this series, I like to smile and nod. I'm thinking, yes, I understand what you're saying. Yes, yes, yes. But it looks receptive, doesn't look antagonistic, doesn't cause them to put up walls of defense. And then when I'm done, I can say, well, I appreciate this about what you're saying. There's some things I would disagree with the concept, and that's the way I would begin. So what are we looking at? Well, tough questions about Jesus in this case. Did Jesus claim to be God, and why should I believe it if he did? So we'll ask those questions and answer tonight. The first thing that we need to understand, and this is often the case, the misconception that most of the people that think all religions are the same think all religious leaders claim to be God. These bumper stickers that you see have all the symbols of different religions, and it says coexist. And it's like, calm down, you stupid religious people. Stop killing each other. Stop hating each other. Just coexist. And the thing is, although Roman Catholic history has besmudged Christian, falsely so, but they went out and the Crusades have a church-organized warfare. This is so unscriptural. It was a good cause at the beginning, but ended up just being an exercise of political power. That's why we want to keep the church and the state separate, agreeable with each other, but separate. This is a common misconception. Other leaders of the world's religions made claims to deity. It's simply not true. This is the argument from ignorance, from just believing what people say. Among the religious leaders of history who have attained a large following, Jesus Christ alone claimed to be God in human flesh. Zoroaster, we've met him when we were talking about the Book of Daniel and the religion of the Persians, the religion of the wise men who came, the Magi. The Magi was a name of a priest of Zoroaster. They converted to Christianity. But Zoroaster never claimed to be Ahura Mazda, the god that he seemed to identify. Buddha never claimed to be God, though ignorant followers of his worship him as a god. Moses never claimed that he was Yahweh, Jehovah. Muhammad never identified himself as Allah. This is just not the way it was. So what are the facts then? The fact is that Jesus did claim to be God. C.S. Lewis, he explains when he writes, he says, I'm not a theologian. Don't follow me as a theologian. But he said, but I think through things. And he said this well. He explained the situation well. If Jesus claimed to be God, and we're going to show that he did, there are only three possibilities. Logical possibilities. He could have told the truth, in which case it is very important that we believe him. If he is God, then this is God. This is the one we have to listen to. This is the one that we die forever if we don't listen to him. But if he did not tell the truth, then one of two things must be true. He was either a liar actively seeking to deceive his followers. He just was He knew he wasn't. He was telling a lie. Or he was deranged with visions of grandeur, like the man who thinks he's Napoleon or some important person. Was he crazy? Was he a liar? Or was he the Son of God? There's not a fourth thought here. This cozying up to Jesus, we believe that he was a very good man, a great teacher, a man of great sacrifice. He just wasn't God. That's not a choice. He was an intentional liar, or he was a crazy man if he wasn't God. Let's judge the words of Jesus to see if he sounds like a deceiver or a madman, or does he sound like the living God? Jesus claimed to be Jehovah God, the great I Am. This morning, I took some extra time to talk about the name of God, this name Jehovah, the name that came from the saying I Am and means He is. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. There is no interpretation of this verse that can be made without understanding that he said, 2,000 years B.C., before the birth of Christ, Abraham lived. But before that, I am. He doesn't say I was. I am. I am. I was existing then, I am existing now, and I will always exist. Jesus claimed to be equal with the Father. John 5:17-18. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, up to this time, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. You'll notice that in this argument, he doesn't say, no, stupid, that's not what I meant. That is what he meant, that I came from the Father. Jesus claimed that to see him, imagine this, to see him was to see the invisible Jehovah God. John 14:9, Jesus saith unto him, Philip, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, showest the Father? This was an unthinking question. Show us the Father. Show us the Father. Show us the invisible God. He doesn't know what he's asking, see? And he says, I have shown you the Father, if you've seen me. Jesus claimed to have the authority to forgive sins. Mark 2:5-7. Brother Webb preached on this. When Jesus saw their faith, the ones who had lowered the man through the roof, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Now, don't miss the point here. The scribes were right. Only God can forgive sins. They were wrong by doubting that Christ could, but they were right that only God could do it. Isaiah 43:25, God is speaking, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I, only I, even I. Just one of us. I'm the only one to do that. The play on words there, he says, well, which would it be easier to say? Your sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk. A man that was sick of the palsy, sick of the paralysis, and couldn't walk. And I always thought when I was first reading it, well, you wouldn't want to say, thy sins be forgiven thee. That would be the hardest thing. No, the hardest, I mean, you could say, your sins be forgiven thee, and nothing changes about the guy. So that would be the easy one to say, to try to get by with something that wasn't true. But if you said, take up your bed and walk, that would be the hardest, because now he either does or doesn't. And he says, to show you that I have the ability on earth to forgive sins, I choose the harder one, and I say, pick up your bed and walk. And he did. He was proving the point that he had the authority to forgive sins. And so we have the testimony of Christ by his actions, by his words, by his teaching. But we also see that his disciples taught that Jesus was God. The liberals love to think that this evolved over 100 or 200 years, that emotional preachers finally crossed the line and said, no, he's really God. He was God. He was God all the time. And they just go crazy, see? That's not it. The concept of Jesus as God did not evolve over many years because of extreme preaching. Those who lived at the time of Jesus were absolutely convinced that he was God. John the disciple called Jesus the Word, the Logos, the Greek word. Of the many words for word, chrema, the spoken word, gramma, the written word, logos is the word for all kinds of words, even the thought of a word before it's spoken. We have biology, biolife, logos, thought, the thinking about life, biology. But John the disciple called Jesus the Word, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the Word, he was the communication, he was the thought of God. He described the nature of this Word back in the first four verses of John 1. In the beginning was the Word. I gave you verse 14 first so you could see he was talking about Jesus. He became flesh, you see. But he says, in the beginning was the Word. John 1 and Genesis 1 speak of in the beginning. Normally when that word is used, it tells you the beginning of what? At the beginning of the year, at the beginning of his kingship, at the beginning of his life. But this isn't the beginning of something, this is the beginning. This is the ultimate beginning, when time itself began. All the clocks of the world weren't working, and then, no, there weren't any clocks. When he created the universe and light, he created time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. We see here he was harmonious. He was compatible with God. And the Word was God. That's why he was compatible. He was not the same person as God the Father, but he was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. They were together, you see, coexisting. And then all things were made by him. He was the creator. Jesus Christ, long before he had a body from Mary, was the creator of this material universe. And if you didn't think that was clear enough, he goes on to say, and without him was not anything made that was made. There was nobody else over on the side making their own creation. He created all things, and nothing that's made was ever made except that he made it. In him was life. It was Jesus who knelt on the primitive planet Earth, scooped together the dust and molded the clay and formed the body of Adam, and leaned down and did mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, breathed into him the breath of life, and the clay turned to flesh and bones and blood, and he became a living soul. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So John, in great words, almost philosophical, but he's talking about something very practical. The Apostle Paul was completely convinced that Jesus was God, Colossians 1:17, and he, Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things consist. All of our reality comes down to the atoms, but below the atoms, there is no reality like we know it. Somebody was explaining that in an atom, you have, we were used to have Niels Bohr's model of an atom was, you had the protons and neutrons there in the middle, and then orbiting was the electrons. Now they say that's too specific. The electrons are such and moving at such speed that it is a presence, an excitement of that atom at a certain level. When certain things happen, those atoms become more excited, and that system jumps to a greater one. The odd thing is that the electrons that are making up the lower level don't travel to the higher level. They just disappear, and the higher level appears. Where does it go in between? It goes into the non-reality, which is below the atomic level. These things don't have location. They're not in a certain spot. They have been able to observe this enough to understand that. And people come away saying, this doesn't make sense. And the guy says, yeah, you got it. This doesn't make sense. It is not the sense of anything we could understand. But it's at that level that God is taking what we would call energy and forming it into matter. By him all things consist. In 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, you don't understand what that means. There's no debate about this. No controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is Jesus. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who is Jesus? God shown manifest in the flesh. So I say to you, the united testimony of Jesus and the writers of the New Testament is that he was more than mere man, he was God. Here's the interesting thing, that his enemies understood that Jesus claimed to be God. I hate to think of it, but it seems to me that they were afraid he might actually be God, so they had to kill him to keep him from taking over their power. What kind of thinking is that? I don't know that for sure, but it seems like it. Today's skeptics refuse to examine the evidence, but the Jewish authorities had no doubt. Jesus asked them why they would stone him. What bad thing have I done? John 10:33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They were more perceptive than the disciples at this point. You remember, why did they ask the head of the politics there to put his seal on the stone that covered the tomb so that it was illegal for anybody to break that seal? That was to prevent the story of a resurrection. Why would there be a resurrection? Because he said there would. Matthew 27:64. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure, be made safe, secure, until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. If they get the message of a resurrection, we'll never hear the end of it, and they didn't, and they haven't. Well, let me close with this thought. The importance of Christ's claims. The first thing we need to see here is that world religions are about religious teaching. Let this settle in. This is a principle that you need to grasp. Christianity, world religions. World religions are about religious teaching. This fact separates Jesus from the other religious figures. In the major religions of the world, the teachings, not the teacher, are all important. Confucianism is a set of teachings. Confucius was not important, except as the originator of the teaching. Islam is a revelation of Allah, with Muhammad being only the prophet. Buddhism emphasizes Buddha's principles, not Buddha himself. Hinduism does not even have an historic founder, just a series of thoughts collected over the years. That's world religions. But Christianity is about Christ. It's an historic religion. At the center of Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not just claim to be teaching mankind the truth, he claimed that he was the truth. You see that? He claimed to be the only way a person can reach Christ. He was the only way. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. The word do in judo and other things, these are the word way. This is the way of the open hand, or the way of the other things. This is the way of Christ, is him himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Greek grammar here, I am the way, is the dominant thought. And then the others support that. So you could say, to further the understanding, I am the way, the truth, the true way, the life, the living way. That's the focus, coming back on the first one. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He doesn't say by my teachings. He says my teachings are important. Obey my teachings. But the way to God is through Christ. Today, even liberal Christian religions emphasize only what Jesus taught or how he gave a good example. When we moved into this building, as good a people as these people were, and how they made a nice, had a nice church and kept it up while it was for sale, they were horrible about teaching the gospel. We had piles of their literature. I went through it, see if there was anything we could use, and it was vicious. When Christ said, I am the way, they changed it around to say, he's talking about obeying his teachings. See, they turned it into a world religion. They didn't get that it was Christianity. I asked David to burn these things, get rid of them. Don't let them out of our sight. They think that Christ taught or gave a good example, But according to Jesus, what he taught was not as important as who he was. He claimed to be the Son of God. Let me then bring you back to the beginning where I quoted C.S. Lewis and his analysis. We are left, I think, with a clear choice of thinking. Jesus clearly claimed to be God. And the only way man can be forgiven and brought to heaven is then through him. Very clear. So if he is God, as he claimed, we must believe him because he's God. He is our only hope of escaping meaningless life. But if he is not, then we should have nothing to do with him. You can't be a Jesus lover thinking that he lied about being God. Jesus is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. You're not allowed to have that in-between thing. He was good, but not God. He was a liar or a crazy man. In either case, you don't want to trust him. Now, close with this. Examine the historical evidence. Jesus performed miracles. Other people have performed miracles through the power of God, and Christ himself was doing it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But that was to having God calling attention to him. Jesus fulfilled prophecy. There's a whole list I could produce of prophecies from the Old Testament that Christ in his life fulfilled and is still fulfilling it. But when we get to Christ, the main reason or the main sign which Jesus himself said would demonstrate that he was the Son of God was the resurrection, his resurrection from the dead. Jesus was asked for a sign to prove he was who he claimed to be. Here's his answer in Matthew 12:40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. Where's Jonah? He's back there behind the computers. There he is. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. John 2:19-21, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. He says, destroy this temple. And in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Will thou rear it up in 3 days? But John answers, no, silly. He spake of the temple of his body. The ability to raise his life back from the dead was the sign that separated him not only from all other religious leaders, but also from anyone else who has ever lived. You and I approach death uncertainly. We don't know when it will happen. We just know that it will. And nothing we can do to control it. When death comes, we can't say stop. And we can't say, give me my life back. All the movies and stories to the contrary, nobody can do that except Jesus. Listen to him in John 10:17-18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And notice this. This commandment have I received of my Father. Sometime in his growing up time, speaking to God, That became clearer and clearer. And he said, I have received this commandment from my Father. You're going to face a death, but you can take the life back. Once the death is finished, the sacrifice is over. And let me caution you as you talk to others and those who are doubting the resurrection. The claims have been made, the argument has been set forth to deny Christ's claim of deity. To actually deny it, one must disprove the fact of the resurrection. The burden is on them to show us how it couldn't have happened. They can't just say, I don't think that could happen. Well, who cares what you say? Who cares what you think you know? Wait a beat and science is going to tell you something you didn't know before, that you didn't think was right. Romans 1:4, and declared, the word meaning determined, to be the Son of God. Determined, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by what? By the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be what? The Son of God. So the evidence is overwhelming. That Jesus did rise from the grave, and that this fact proves Jesus to be God as he claimed. Let's lead people to this inescapable conclusion. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to look at your truth in an apologetic, in an argumentative way, but we don't want to come across as argumentative. We want to come across as conciliatory and explaining and saying you may have missed this along the way, that Christianity is not one of the world's religions. The differences are great. The leaders of those religions never claimed to be a God, never claimed to be the path of salvation, but only to have found it. I ask, Father, that you might give us then the love of our enemy to find that they're only our enemy because they haven't got saved yet. They only are doubting because their heart has not yet been opened. Oh, Father, give us then the desire to open their heart, to love them to the Lord. And we ask that you might give us then the ability to speak these arguments with compassion, and with gentleness. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you're saying, Pastor, I didn't recognize this. I didn't know that Christ himself actually claimed this, and that it is the resurrection is the greatest argument for the resurrection. But having found this out, I will explain this to the people that I know that have turned away from the belief in God. I'll take this and use it in the right way. If that's something that you'd like to declare before God, let me just see you raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Raise your hand. I'll take this. I'll use this. I'll make sure people know. All right. Father, then bless us with the knowledge of your truth, the way things stand, the way to understand the difference between world religion and Christianity. We ask that you might give us then a zeal for reaching others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.